Well, we're coming now to God's Word, and if you've been coming to OIC for the last few weeks, you'll notice that we're going through a series on prayer. We've dealt with the Lord's Prayer, and we dealt with the need for corporate prayer within a Christian community and within a church, and also that we've been looking at Paul's prayers for the last 2 weeks. So this is the last in our series on prayer, and then we're going to go back to John's Gospel that we started in March. And we're going to continue that until September, and then we're going to have a break and start a new series, and then come back to John's Gospel just before Easter, the run-up to Easter, and then we'll finish that. So in the whole academic year, we'll cover the whole of John's Gospel, and then we'll be done the series on prayer, and then I'm starting another series in September, and there'll be a break for Christmas as we go through that. So there's quite a lot of going on, quite a lot of variety between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also topical messages. So I hope that you'll be able to come to those. And if you can't come, please go onto the internet, our website, all the messages on a Tuesday, Mamako puts them on. So if you miss it any week and you want to follow the series, just go onto the website and you can listen to the message. Well, we're going in now to Paul's prayer, the third prayer that we're covering with Paul, and if you have your Bibles or your iPads or whatever, it's also going to be up on the screen. This is Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading for verses 14 to 21. This is Paul, what he prayed for the church at Ephesus. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Well, as I said before, this is the third study in Paul's prayers in the New Testament, and so far that we've learned many things from the way that Paul prayed. He prayed specifically for churches that he was concerned about, and from his prayer for the church at Colossae, we learnt that it's good to pray that our lives might be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gave us four characteristics of what a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus looks like. And we discovered that a life pleasing to Jesus is a life that's bearing fruit in service for Jesus. Paul couldn't imagine a Christian being pleasing to Jesus without good works in service to him. Paul also taught us that he was not satisfied that a Christian should stand still in their spiritual life. They always must be seeking to grow in their knowledge of God. And we discovered that Christian growth comes from obedience to God's word, and a growing Christian is always an obedient Christian. And a life pleasing to Jesus is also a life that displays great patience and endurance when you go through suffering. To suffer is not popular, but Jesus is pleased when we turn to him in times of suffering rather than turn away from him. And fourthly, we learnt that when Christians joyfully give thanks to the Father, they live a life that's pleasing to Jesus. And last week in Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi, he prayed that the Christians' love may grow more and more in knowledge and discernment. Paul was concerned that their love was biblical. It was a biblical love, not a love that ignored sin. Paul also prayed that the fruit of righteousness might be displayed in our lives. So God's fruit flowing through us for his glory. Well, that's what we've studied so far in Paul's prayers. We now come to the third study in Paul's prayers. This is contained in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And this is the most popular and perhaps the most well-known of Paul's prayers. And there are two main petitions that come out of this prayer. The first is that God might strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit in our inner person. That God might strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit in our inner person. Secondly, that we might have power to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we need to do is to understand verse 14. If we do, we'll get the context of Paul's prayer and the reason for it. Now, you turn to now, verse 14 now. In verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees." In other words, bowing his knees means that he prays. "For this reason I pray." Now, we have to ask ourselves, well, for what reason does Paul pray? Well, the reason Paul prayed is in connection with what Paul had previously said beforehand in chapter 3. And please note that the first verse of chapter 3 says, "For this reason." If you've got your Bibles, you can go back. Now, it appears that Paul was just about to pray this prayer when he halted and decided to clarify something about the apostolic ministry and its relationship to the church. So therefore, in order to discover the reason for the prayer, we must go back further than chapter 3 to chapter 1 and 2. Okay? So in chapter 1 and 2, Paul praises God for bringing lost Jews and lost Gentiles into one new community, and God accomplished this through the work of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus died on the cross to bring sinful man back into a right relationship with God. So it is for that reason that Paul got down on his knees and he prayed. Then Paul concludes his message in verse 19 to 22 of chapter 2. This is what he says. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So, the reason for Paul's prayer is that he's praying in line with what he knows is God's will for them. And it's wonderful to pray for ourselves and for other people and know that we are praying in line with God's will. In other words, this is what God wants us to pray for other people and for ourselves. When we start to pray sincerely and truly according to the scriptures, we soon discover three things. We discover that God is more interested in our holiness than in our comfort. We discover that God delights in the purity and sincerity of his church rather than in the well-being of its members. And thirdly, we discover that God shows himself more clearly to men and women who obey him and enjoy his company through prayer. This is in contrast to men and women who spend an unnecessary amount of time in their jobs and their families and human relationships and spend very little time with God. So Paul is saying at the outset that the essential values of the gospel must shape the way that we pray. It's a question of seeking first the kingdom of God, and then God will add to our lives the things that we need. That's a quote from Matthew chapter 6, verses 33. When God comes first, we don't need to worry about our needs. God will provide for them. he will wonderfully provide for them. So the first thing we learn about Paul's prayer is that they are in line with God's purposes. The second thing we learn about Paul's prayer here is that he addressed it to his heavenly Father, verse 14. We've already learned that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, in the ancient world where Paul lived, the father was just not the person who looked after his family, but he was the person who gave out favors and he ruled the whole family unit. And the God who Paul approached in prayer was not just the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, but he was related to him through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, then we're related to him. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 7 and 11 says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So Paul dares to approach his heavenly Father, knowing that he is a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. So that is by way of introduction. Now we come into Paul's prayer, because Paul's prayer really starts in verse 16. He says that God might strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit in our inner person. So first, Paul's first petition is for power. And it appears that Paul's other writings, he is regularly praying for power. In chapter 1, verses 19, Paul prays for God's mighty power to be working in us. And the important thing to notice is that the power that Paul prays for is dispensed by God's Holy Spirit. So it's not our power, it's God's power by his Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation, in verse 16, translates it in this way. It says, "I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit." Now, Paul prays that this power will strengthen the inner man. What does he exactly mean by that? What is the inner man? Well, the clearest picture of what Paul means can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. And I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, "We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever." So Paul's body was his outer man, which was wearing away. But his inner man is what is left after his outer man is wasted away. So Paul is praying for God's mighty power to strengthen his inside life, the thing that is inside of us. Now, this is the part of us that controls our character, and this is the part of us that prepares us for heaven. In other words, it's what's left when you die before your resurrected body. And you might ask the question, what is the purpose of this prayer? Well, Paul tells us in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Well, wait a moment. I thought that when I trusted Jesus to save me from my sins, that he took up residence in my heart. Yes, you're right, he did. However, the word that Paul uses here is translated by the word dwell. And it's a very strong word in the original Greek. Paul prays that Jesus Christ will take up a residence and make our heart his home. Let me just illustrate here what Paul means by this Greek word. Imagine that you buy an old house in the Japanese countryside. You've just got married and you've got enough money because you want to live out in the countryside and travel in to Osaka. And you buy this old Japanese farmhouse and the roof is leaking and the kitchen is so old it's falling apart. The bedrooms are painted black. The shoji looks like a dirty giraffe with brown spots everywhere. And the tatami mat is full of weeds that are growing up. And it's awful. You move into the home with your young bride, because it's all you can afford, and you start work right away. You mend the leaking roof. Gradually, little by little, you replace the kitchen with one of these nice, modern, completely built-in ones that you see in modern apartments. And you get all the modern appliances. You get new shoji with beautiful patterns of Japanese birds. You replace the old tatami mats with new tatami mats and lovely green gold edges. And the bedroom gets new wallpaper, a coat of fresh paint, and it all looks lovely. Suddenly, you have a wonderful house. And you come home after a few years when all the work is finished and you say, "This is a lovely house. I like living here. It wasn't much of a home when you moved in, but now you like it and you want to live there." Now that's a bit like when Jesus takes up residence in our heart by his Holy Spirit. Jesus comes in and starts cleaning up our life so that he can say, "I like living here." Paul was praying for the Christians in Ephesus that Jesus might like living in their hearts. Paul was praying that the Holy Spirit might clean up the lives of the believers so that he would be comfortable living in them. Now, it takes a lot of power to change a life. Who can change the heart? Who can clean up our life? It takes Almighty God. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to clean up our lives so that Jesus is comfortable living in us. The New Living Translation puts it like this in verse 17. "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him." It's a very good translation. That's why I use the New Living Translation quite a lot. It's 100% clear and aligns with the original Greek. So Paul prays that the power of God will so work in our lives that it will become a suitable place for Jesus to live. Now that's a wonderful prayer to pray for all of us. For all of us at OIC and other people that we know, especially us. It is a costly prayer to pray because we will need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit who will work in our lives to make those changes. Sometimes cooperating with the Holy Spirit can be as simple as saying, "I don't want to do this anymore. Please help me to stop." The story goes of a housewife who discovered from a medical magazine how bad Coke and carbonated drinks were for her young children that she was bringing up. She spoke to her husband and they discussed the problem together. They agreed to stop drinking Coke and carbonated drinks themselves. But how were they going to explain it to their children? They had a 5-year-old daughter who just loved Coke. They didn't realize that their daughter was listening from behind the curtains. And she came into the room and said, "Mummy, I don't like Coke anymore." The problem was solved. Sometimes that's all it takes to clean up our lives, to actually agree with what God's word says and to ask for the Holy Spirit to help you obey it. That was Paul's first petition, first prayer. Paul's second petition was that we might have the power to understand the limitless dimensions of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 18 to 19. Paul's prayer here is also for power, but it's power for a different purpose. It's power to fully understand the immeasurable love of Jesus Christ, the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Jesus. It's not that Paul doesn't understand that Christians know something about the love of Jesus, but Paul wants the believers in Ephesus to have a deeper understanding of the love of Jesus. Now, Paul is not just talking about intellectual understanding with our head. Yes, that's important. But Paul is suggesting that our hearts fully grasp God's love. Do we really understand God's love? The psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26, says this: "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My heart may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." The psalmist has the assurance about two important things. The psalmist understood something about the deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that life is a journey. If you know and love Jesus, that journey is towards heaven. We're not citizens of this earth, whatever our passport might say. We are citizens of heaven if we know and love Jesus. And our right to enter into heaven has been settled by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the psalmist tells us that his understanding of God was not just a head knowledge, but his heart was overflowing with God's love. Paul tells us that we need God's power in order to understand fully God's love. Therefore, Paul prays for that power. There's an old hymn that some of you might know that tries to recapture something of God's love. It was written by George Wade Robinson, 1838 to 1887. And the first verse goes like this: "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine." Well, that's how a hymn writer tried to describe the love of Jesus. If you read Christian stories, you'll discover that many who have sought to discover more of the love of Jesus have found it to be an overwhelming experience. The famous American writer R.A. Torrey, a Christian writer, he earnestly sought God's face. And one day while he was reading the Bible and praying, he was so overwhelmed with a profound consciousness of God's love for him that he began to cry and cry, and he couldn't stop crying. Eventually, he asked God to show him no more of his love. He couldn't take any more of God's love. Well, I became a Christian at the age of 15. It was a real experience. I believed the gospel message. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't fully understand the love of God. And I slowly drifted away from the church and stopped mixing with Christians. About 10 years later, at the age of 25, I became fully dissatisfied with my life and started telephoning a Christian counseling service. This led me to attend a church. And on the first Sunday, the pastor preached a message from Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And I felt God speak to my heart that morning. And I repented of my sins and asked God to forgive me of my backsliding. And I experienced an overwhelming sense of God's love and forgiveness to me. And my wife will tell you, I wept for a long time, at least 1 hour. But what I can say when I came out of that experience, that I truly discovered the depths of God's love to me that morning. Well, you too can know God's love in a deep and personal way. Maybe it's for the first time that you didn't know that God could love you in such a way. Maybe like me, who've been backslidden in your life and you want to come back to God, but you don't know how to. Maybe you're facing personal problems and you really want to know that God cares about you in your individual situation. The creator of the world, yes, is interested in individual lives. There are millions of people who live in Japan, but he's interested in you, and he's interested in you this morning. And you can know God's love in a deep and personal way. Whatever your situation, you can come to Jesus today and to ask him to help you with that need.